Isaiah chapter 60. And Isaiah chapter 60 is an amazing chapter for a lot of reasons. We're going to look at some of chapter 60 and some of chapter 61. It's two things that are there for focus. But I want you to read, as I read this chapter, I want you to pay attention. I want you to think about who it's talking about. It's talking about Israel. And by extension, obviously, it talks about us as well, but primarily it's talking about and written to the nation of Israel. And just think what Israel is right now. They're wicked. They are in opposition to God. They're under the judgment of God. Even though God's still going to keep all His promises He made to them, they're not in a good place right now. And they have not been for many, many years, many, many centuries.
Okay, now.
Huh?
I was trying to decide if you were talking about now or now in light of where you're speaking.
No, I'm talking about, well, then and now.
Okay.
So, but for a long time they've been dealing with it, and obviously the culmination of that was the rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. And now they're still in the trouble that they're in, even though God's faithful to them, they're still not faithful to God by any stretch of the imagination. So, look at what he says. He says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build upon thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many, many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles. Thou shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace and thy exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. And then, of course, what we read this morning in chapter 61, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, that the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." Now, Father, we thank You for the Word of God here. We thank You for all that You've given. And, Lord, we just thank You for this testimony of this wonderful future that we see here. Now, help us to learn from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at this passage of Scripture, there's something that is going to happen here that is very clear, that this is the thing that God is doing. He tells them many things in here, but the end of this, all of these things, is that if we look through, look at verse 6, it said, verse 1 starts out and says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Alright, and in verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee." And so then we go down to verse 6, and he says, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, then they shall shew forth the praises of the Lord." Verse 7, at the end of it, he says, "I will glorify the house of my glory." And then verse 9, it says, "Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because He hath glorified thee." All right, and then he goes on. Verse 13 at the end, he says, "And I will make the place of my feet glorious." All right. He goes on, verse 19, he says, "The Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and the God of thy glory." And then finally, in verse 21, he says, "Thy people shall also be all righteous. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." And then in chapter 61 and verse 3, he talks about them to pour unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So all of these things that happen, this wonderful future is there. And there are a lot of parallels to us, by the way. But all of these things are there to glorify God, to show forth His glory. You know, one day Israel and Jerusalem and all that area over there, you know, we talked about it when we talked about liberty earlier. You know, it said that the Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with their children. But the Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. that glory, one day that glory will be transferred here onto the earth. And Israel will keep its, the promises of God will be fulfilled. But you look at that and you see what God intends for Israel. Despite their flaws, despite the wickedness, of course, each one individually has their accountability to God throughout history and those things like that. That's why right now there's a remnant of Jews that actually get saved. But by and large, they're blind, aren't they? But God's mercy, still, it's possible for a Jew to be saved today, isn't it? Even though there's coming a time where all Israel shall be saved. It tells us in the book of Romans, right? So God in His mercy, He gives them the means to be saved now, in this time, but there's coming a time when the entire nation will be saved. Everyone, that remnant will be saved. And they'll join in with those that are now saved. Jew and Gentile. But God's promises to them don't change, do they? And the end result and the purpose of all these things that God does and all that He proclaims and all the promises is that He is going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified. That's the whole picture. He'll be glorified in us. Now, we know that whatsoever we do, whether in word or deed, we're supposed to do to the glory of God, right? That's our purpose, is to glorify God. And a lot of the things that He says there, for example, when we look at the things that He says about this, in verse 14, He says, "The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." So that they're going to be a day where they're going to realize that Jerusalem belongs to God, not the Muslims and not the Jews or anybody else. It belongs to God. And they're going to realize that that is His place. And we have a similar promise. If you go over to the book of Revelations and you read about it, read the letters to the churches. Let me see if I can find the passage I'm looking for here real quick. Let's see. Find that one I'm looking for here. Give me just a second. Chapter 3, verse 9. One of the things He says to the church of Philadelphia, He says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." That's the same thing He's going to do to all those that despise Jerusalem and despise Israel. They're going to know one day, and they're going to come worship in knowing and call Israel what they are, to the glory of God, just like He's going to do for us as we stay faithful, those promises that we have. When we looked through those churches of Revelation, we looked at all of that. That's the amazing thing about all of this. We look at this, we see the promises of God, and all of these things are done to glorify the Lord. Which, you know what that means? That's why we exist. You know, when you have somebody that creates something, they just think about mankind. When they create something, an artist paints something, what does he want? What's his purpose of painting it? It's twofold. He paints something, one, for what? His own pleasure. Right? But he also hopes and desires that it would be appreciated. Right? That people would show that appreciation. They want people to look at it and say, "Hey, that's a great painting. That's pretty. That's wonderful. That's fantastic," at whatever level it is. And of course, We have a bunch of people who don't do anything but criticize, and critics, they call themselves art critics and everything else, and they're the ones that are supposed to tell us what's to be appreciated and what's not to be appreciated and all that type of stuff. But, you know, that, and you have a lot of these artists that, you've got movie critics, and you've got all kind of critics and everything like that. It's just kind of funny. We've even got Bible critics, don't we? I like that song, "I Still Believe Like Grandma." Amen. And I like that one verse that says, you know, when Grandma used to go to church, she believed what the preacher said, and that the Savior had been crucified and risen from the dead and all that type of stuff. But then something about the Bible, she said she knew that the old King James was the book that the Lord had sent, said no higher criticism for Grandma, or wondering which part was true, because she knew that criticizing was just something most sinners do. And there's a truth in that. It's kind of comical, but it's a truth in that. But the simple fact is, the truth about that is, we do have critics, and these people run around and try to say, and they do that with God's creation. They do that with God's word. There's people constantly criticizing. Everybody wants to do that. But in the end, the Lord will be glorified, won't He? Because that's what God wanted. That's why we were created. We were created to glorify the Lord. We were created to glorify the Lord. We were redeemed from our sin to glorify the Lord. We were redeemed. We were created by, the scripture says, by thy hand was all things created, right? And for thy pleasure they were and are created. And so we see that it's created for God's pleasure and created for His glory to be appreciated, everything. The salvation He gives us should be appreciated. But that's the focus that we have. This is what we're supposed to be. That one day we'll be like Him. We look forward to that day. For we shall see Him as He is. But right now, we have a purpose of glorifying the Lord. And the simple message today is, all of these things that right now that do not glorify the Lord, such as Israel. Israel is not glorifying the Lord today. Jerusalem isn't glorifying the Lord today. But one day it shall, by the grace of God and by the purpose of God. And you may not be glorifying the Lord today, or I might not be glorifying the Lord today, but if we're saved, one day we shall. But are we supposed to wait till then? Are we supposed to be saved yet so as by fire? No. And that is this is really, in many ways, this is the key to the Christian life, of just getting there and saying, you know what? I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm here for the glory of God. That's my purpose. God saved me by His pleasure. By the way, who went up and told God, hey, you made these people? I know they sinned against you, but you made them. And so then you have to come up with a way to redeem them. Did anybody do that to God? No. We were created for His pleasure, and Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, which means before you and I were even conceived in anybody's even thought or hope or dream of having a child, Some of y'all might have been, you know, you were like, your parents decided, hey, we want to have a child, we want to have a children. My dad told me, he said, if I had my way, he said, you wouldn't have been here, he said, because you were an accident. We didn't mean to have you. I said, well, too bad, you're stuck with me now. But I mean, if that's true, I'm sure, you know, once they got the news, I'm sure there might have been a little trepidation and everything like that, but you know, they might have just they didn't kill me. So praise the Lord for that. But whether they intended it or not, God intended it. I think about that sometimes. You know, my dad was being joking, but my dad joked. He didn't joke about stuff. He's always pretty serious about things. And you knew what he was telling you. You know, one thing I did know about my dad, he'd tell you straight. He said that I was they weren't planning on having any other kids when I come along. They thought they were done. And of course, there'd been a lot of people thought that way too, hadn't there? A lot of people thought one thing and had one plan or another, but God changed it, didn't he? And so whether they intended it or not, I know God intended it. And nobody told him what to do. Nobody told him he had to do it. Both my creation and my redemption was for his pleasure and for his glory. And that's why he redeems us. So one day that we, to the fullest extent that he intended, we will glorify him and be able, and give him pleasure. You know, the Bible tells us God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That didn't give God any pleasure. People to die lost, without hope, that gives God no pleasure. Now we have the responsibility, don't we, to get the gospel out. That brings God pleasure when we do that. Because it gives people the opportunity to be saved, which is what brings him, which is what is his intent. It's an amazing thing when you actually get away from the fallacy of Calvinism that God wants some people saved and doesn't want and you know that the Bible says who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and we see how mankind resists it. We need to take the blame off of God and put it on man. It's not God's fault that people resist the gospel. The Apostle Paul told the Jews of his day, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so also do ye. Jesus told them, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, but ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Didn't say ye could not, said you will not. And the truth of the matter is, therein is the issue. But we go back to this and we see what God has planned for Israel, and Israel's not accomplishing that now. But glory, hallelujah, we can. One day Israel will glorify the Lord. And likewise, one day we, as Gentiles that are born again through faith in Christ Jesus, through faith in His shed blood, we will glorify God fully. But we don't have to wait. We can glorify God today. Amen. We're bought with a price, therefore glorify God with our body and our spirit, which are the Lord's. There's so many passages of Scripture of that. Isn't it a shame that the modern mainline versions, many of them have abandoned the very catechisms they wrote? about loving God, enjoying Him forever, and glorifying Him, and existing for the glory of God. You know, those catechisms were taken largely from the Bible. But then they were perverted, weren't they? Just like the Old Testament law was perverted by Israel. What a shame. But we are here for the glory of the Lord. And God provides everything that's necessary for us to glorify Him. We're not running around without the means to glorify the Lord. So I hope this week, you know, there's two things that would be great. We would live free as Christians. And I'm not just talking about your political freedoms and your freedoms as an American. I'm talking about your freedom in Christ. Freedom to serve God with all your heart. And if we do that, we'll also glorify Him, won't we? Because that's our purpose. That's God's plan. When we follow the work of the Spirit, yield ourselves to the Spirit, you cannot help but glorify God. If we just listen to the Word of God and say, okay, Lord, this is what you want. This is what I'm going to do. If I fail, it won't be for lack of trying. It won't be for lack of trusting. As we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our ways. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Join me now. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for all that You've given and provided for us. Thank You, Lord, that we can live free and we can walk in liberty as we seek Thy precepts. So, Lord, help us to just make it our purpose in life to accomplish the purpose You created us for, to do Your will, to glorify You, to bring glory and pleasure to You as our sole point of existence. We thank You. Help us to that end, we pray. Now, Father, as we end our services today, we just ask, Lord, that You would prepare us for the week to come. Help us to be quick to trust You whenever there's a conflict or a temptation. And, Lord, keep our eyes completely on You, to be looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to that end, we pray. Father, we pray You bring us back safely together on Wednesday, and we thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.